Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.2bcmtv.org or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
Psalm 127 is where we are today. There is a game that my family enjoys playing together. It's a game called Headbands. Maybe you've heard of this game before. You've played this game before. Each person has a headband, placing a card on that headband that's facing outward toward the other players there. And you don't know what's on your particular card. And then the object of the game is to try and to guess what's on your card by asking the other players descriptive kinds of questions, like, does it have fur? Does it have a tail? Does it drink milk? Is it a cat? You know, things like that. And so I thought this morning that as we begin here, we might start with our own guessing game. And if you don't like the idea of playing games and sermons, then our own exercise this morning. Okay, we're going to start with an exercise this morning. In order to try and discover what is the overall point of Psalm 127? What is the overarching message here? Because it may not be that obvious to some, and it even might not be what you thought. So let's try this exercise together, okay? I'm going to attempt to describe what I believe this psalm is all about, the theme of this psalm, and I want you to try to guess what that theme is, okay? Here's a little hint. You could probably summarize it in one word. You ready? It is all-consuming. It consumes your thoughts and your emotions. It robs you of joy and peace. It saps you of strength. It leads to depression. It keeps you from eating, keeps you from sleeping. It prevents you from finding pleasure in the good gifts that God has given or believing the promises that God has made. We aren't much fun to be around when it has a hold on us. It strains and hinders relationships, husbands and wives, parents and children, church member to church member. It makes us inwardly focused, blinding us to the needs of others around us. It puts us on edge, makes us irritable, short-tempered, angry. It causes insomnia. It causes social isolation. It causes inattentiveness. It can take a serious toll on us mentally, physically, emotionally, even spiritually. It deceives us. It lies to us. It promises things it can't deliver. We think it will resolve our problems. We think it will solve our troubles, but it actually contributes nothing. It doesn't keep us at peace. It doesn't provide security. It doesn't provide comfort. It actually keeps us from those things. It keeps us from seeing things clearly. It consumes all of our time and energy and thinking. It robs us from enjoying life and family and work and God. It can plague the smallest child to the most elderly among us. In fact, it afflicts many, many people. In fact, I'd be willing to say that every single person in this room deals with this at some point in life, if not today. It's a sin. The Bible commands us not to be this, not to do this. It takes and takes and takes and gives nothing in return. What is it? What am I? Any guesses? If your response, if your guess this morning is worry, anxiety, you are correct. Friends, that I see is the theme here, the underlying overarching theme of Psalm 127. It's anxiousness. In fact, if we were to be more specific, we might say that it is the failure to trust in and to rest in the all-encompassing providence of God. Notice there in verse 2, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. There it is. Anxiety, worry, doubting the providence of God over your life. That's what this psalm is all about. Now, first, I think before we jump in here, there's a couple of definitions that are in order. First of all, what is the providence of God? What do we mean when we say that? Here's what we mean. We could say it is God's sovereignty working to continually uphold, to continually guide, to continually care for his creation and his children. His sovereignty working to continually uphold these things. One author has said, providence is God's sovereignty on purpose. And that's exactly what we see here in Psalm 127. We see God's sovereignty on purpose and how resting in that sovereign providential care is really the key to freeing us, beloved, from all fear and all worry and all anxiousness. That's the providence of God. Here's the second definition that's in order. What is worry? What is anxiety at its very essence? Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he defines worry like this. He says, the trouble with the person of little faith is that instead of controlling his own thoughts, his thoughts are being controlled by something else. He goes round and round in circles. That, he says, is the essence of worry. Instead of controlling his own thoughts, he allows something else to control them. And then Lloyd-Jones, he goes on to say that the only remedy then for worry is proper thinking. Proper thinking. And church, that's what Psalm 127 wants to do for us this morning. It wants to correct our thinking about our lives, about the daily circumstances and the things that come into our lives, and it wants to redirect our thinking by seeing God at the very center of life. And as we begin to do that, and as God begins to have his proper place in our thinking, then we will become less and less gripped by worry, and we'll be able more and more to rest in his providence over our lives. And that because of the providence of God, we have absolutely no reason to worry. Let's see it together. Psalm 127. If you have your place there, I want to invite you to stand as we honor together the reading of God's word. Beginning in verse 1, the psalmist writes, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. But he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated this morning. A few brief observations here that make Psalm 127 unique before we dive in. The first deals with the type of psalm this is. What kind of psalm is Psalm 127? And the second deals with the author of this particular psalm. Who wrote Psalm 127? Observation number one, just notice the type of psalm this is. Psalm 127, unlike the other psalms of ascent, which have been primarily psalms of praise or psalms of lament, as we've seen, this psalm, it could be classified as a wisdom psalm, a psalm of wisdom. So the flavor of this psalm, as you're going to see, it feels different. It feels more like wisdom literature. It feels like something out of the book of Proverbs or something out of Ecclesiastes, as we saw last year. In fact, within this psalm, what you discover is there's actually no prayer. There's no praise here even that is directed toward God anywhere. Instead, what we find here are simply observations. The psalmist, he's making observations about life in the world. Even, notice, in normal, routine, mundane tasks. Things like building a house and watching over a city and going to work and sleeping and raising children. I mean, just these ordinary sort of everyday real life sort of situations. So it feels different. It feels more like wisdom literature. Which leads to the second observation. Who wrote Psalm 127? Who is the author here? Well, look there in verse 1. We read, a song of ascents of Solomon. So Solomon, then, David's son, is the author of this particular psalm. Now that by itself is very interesting. And it's interesting really for two reasons. Number one, this is the only psalm in the Psalms of Ascent that is written by and attributed to Solomon. 10 of them are anonymous. We've seen some of those. 4 of them are written by David. But this is the only psalm, Psalm 127, attributed to Solomon. That's interesting. But the second thing that makes it so interesting is because by attributing this psalm to Solomon, it might perhaps give us sort of a window into the historical setting going on behind this psalm. Much like we've seen with the Psalms of David. So what is it then that is going on in Solomon's life that's led him to pen this psalm? What's the setting? Can we discover any of that by what we observe here? And I think perhaps we can. Notice there in verse 1. Solomon writes, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Now that word house there, Solomon could simply be referring to a literal house, a home, like where a family lives, right? Or he could be referring here to the temple in Jerusalem. The temple is often referred to as the house of the Lord. And if you remember, it was King Solomon who built the temple, the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And it would also make sense of what he says there, notice at the second half of verse 1, unless the Lord watches over the city. So perhaps the city in view here is the city of Jerusalem, right? Where the temple of the Lord was. So Solomon, he could be referring here to the building of the temple. Unless the Lord builds it, those who build it labor in vain. So he could be referring to a literal house. He could be referring to the temple, the house of the Lord. But there is still, I think, another possibility as well. Verse 1, that word house there, it could simply be a reference here to Solomon's family. His line of descendants. So in the Old Testament, someone's house often referred to their descendants. For example, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we see that David, if you remember, he wants to build a house for the Lord, a literal temple, right? But in verse 11, the Lord says to David, no, the Lord is going to make you a house, David. And then in verse 12, God says to David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body. So house there means descendants. It means offspring. So in verse 1 here, a house could be referring to Solomon's children, Solomon's descendants, which is perhaps why Solomon goes on to talk about children in detail there in verses 3 to 5. Notice there in verse 3, behold, children, or literally sons, descendants are a heritage from the Lord. So it seems to me then that the house that Solomon has in mind here in verse 1 is his own family. It's his descendants. It's his family line. In fact, it's the line of David. Now, why might that be on his mind? And perhaps more importantly, Why might it be the cause here of some worry for Solomon? The bread of anxious toil. And I think the answer is because Solomon was very aware of the promise that God had made to his father David. Again, 2 Samuel chapter 7, it'll be up there on the screen for you, verse 12. When your days are fulfilled, this is the Lord speaking to David, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. Now, right there, you might think he's talking about Solomon. But then he says in verse 13, he shall build a house for my name's sake, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Who is the Lord talking about here? He isn't talking about Solomon. No, this is a son of David who will reign on the throne forever. Church, he's talking here about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the son of David. And perhaps this, I think, is what is on Solomon's mind here in Psalm 127 when he says, unless the Lord does this, those who build labor in vain. In fact, we know this is on his mind because later in 1 Kings chapter 8, after he builds the temple and after the Ark of the Covenant is brought in and he dedicates the temple, Solomon says this in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 25. He says, now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of God, of Israel. Do it, Lord. You're going to have to do it. And so here in Psalm 127, I think Solomon is wondering, will God keep his promise? Will he do what he said he will do? And unless he does this, any attempt in and of ourselves is in vain. And he's urging us here, don't doubt the providence of God. That God's kingdom and God's purposes will come by his power and not by man's power. And that he will providentially oversee the line of David, which, by the way, is what the whole Bible's about. And this coming of this promised son of David, it will only be by the providence of God. And friends, he will providentially oversee your life as well. So what does this have to do with worry and anxiety? I know you're asking. Three headings I want you to see. Number one, notice with me the providence of God. Verse 1. Notice in verse 1, we have here at the beginning two conditional clauses. The first conditional clause, notice there in the beginning of verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. That's conditional clause number one. Number two, second conditional clause, notice at the second part of verse one, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So do you see those two conditions there? Unless. And then notice in verses one and two, there's a word that Solomon repeats here three times. Look there at verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Verse 1. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Verse 2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest. That word vain there, it literally means empty, meaningless, pointless. This isn't the same word he uses back in Ecclesiastes, by the way, where he says vanity of vanities. It's a different word, but it's similar. So meaning, he's saying here, you can throw yourself into these things, building a house, a family, watching over a city. You can do all these things, but if the Lord isn't in it, it's ultimately pointless. That's what he's saying there. Verse 1, it's in vain. What is Solomon doing here? Friends, he is pushing us to see that all human activity, all human effort, all enterprises of man, every attempt of man must be brought before the providence of God. So you can try to build a house, but in the end, if you do it apart from the Lord, then you miss the whole point. Or if you try to watch over a city, but apart from the Lord's help, your watching is wasted. Why? Because God is the ultimate cause of all things. And if he isn't in it, it's all in vain. Unless the Lord builds, unless the Lord watches, it's pointless. So verse 1 then, notice, Solomon points here to two different areas of everyday life to describe this. A house, family or descendants, I think he's saying there, and a city, watchmen there. And the first deals with God's provision, beginning of verse 1, and the second deals with God's protection, the second part of verse 1. So God's provision and God's protection and his providence in these things. First, notice God's provision there at the beginning of verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Again, what house is he talking about? Is he talking about a literal house, the temple? Well, I told you, I think he has in mind his own family, his own descendants, and ultimately God's promise to his father David. But I think there's application here for all of us. We can all relate to this, I think, when it comes to building a home, when it comes to providing for ourselves, to providing for our families. Unless the Lord does it, it's fruitless. It's pointless. It's in vain. Now, Solomon, he isn't disparaging here hard work. Okay? He isn't saying that we don't toil and we don't labor and we don't plan and save and those kinds of things. That's not what he's saying. Instead, he's saying his point is that in the final analysis, at the end of the day, the only way the family is going to be cared for, the only way the family is going to be provided for and the house is going to be built is by the providence of God. So he's showing us that God is the source of all things. He is the cause of all things. He's sovereign over every aspect and circumstance of life. He's working all things according to his sovereign will. He'll see to it that all things meet the end for which he intends, according to his perfect wisdom. Even the most basic provisions, necessities of life. The church, God is on his throne. And you can work as hard as you want. You can stay up late. You can burn the candle at both ends. But you must never lose sight of the overruling, all-encompassing, sovereign providence of God. But then after describing his provision, look at the second half there of verse 1. He describes the Lord's protection. But again, the theme is the same. It's the providence of God. Notice now God's protection there. Verse 1, second half. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. What's a watchman? It's a guard, right? Modern day police officer, right? Patrolman. And he must stay awake in order to protect the city, right? From enemies, from invaders, crime on the street. He's got to be vigilant. But the reality is that he can be as watchful as he possibly can. He can stay awake all night long, but unless the Lord is watching over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain, he says. So listen, you can have the highest security walls. You can have the state-of-the-art missile systems, right? You can have all the horses and chariots. You can have all the tanks and battleships. You can have the absolute latest home security system. You can take all the necessary precautions you want, but unless the Lord is protecting you, you labor in vain. It's pointless. Apart from his moving, his working, his protecting, there's absolutely nothing we can do to make provision for ourselves, to provide protection for ourselves. And so Solomon, he wants to bring here all our efforts and attempts and lay them before the all-encompassing sovereign providence of God. That's verse 1. So we could apply this idea in a variety of ways. This principle here. Unless the Lord adds to the church, we evangelize in vain. Unless the Lord blesses the sermon, we preach in vain. Unless the Lord restores the family, we recounsel in vain. Unless the Lord expands the business, we market in vain. Unless the Lord protects us on the mission field, we go in vain. Unless the Lord guards our house and guards our children, we labor in vain. This is the all-encompassing providence of God. And then, all he does here now in verses 2 to 5, the rest of the psalm, is provide two examples, two illustrations of this. So example number 1 is in verse 2. Notice, he's going to illustrate God's provision. And example number 2 is in verses 3 to 5, and he's going to illustrate God's protection. So verse 2 corresponds to that first part of verse 1, while verses 3 to 5 correspond to that second part of verse 1. You sort of see the structure here? Hope that's not confusing. So let's look at those two examples. Heading number 2, look at that first example, God's providence in his provision. God's providence in his provision. Look there, verse 2. So verse 2 now takes us back to that first statement, that first clause there in verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So we look to God, we look to his providence when it comes to provision in our lives. Yes, we work hard, but at the end of the day, it's all from his hand, right? And now, in verse 2, he illustrates that. Notice the illustration of verse 2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. So verse 2, notice the picture now here is of one who labors diligently to provide. He's trying to make provision. He's working hard. Men, many of you, women as well, you work hard to provide for your family, to make provision, and that's a good thing. Should we work hard? Should we plan and save for the future and prepare? Well, absolutely. But the point is, you can get up as early as you want. Rise up early, and you can stay up as late as you want, burning the midnight oil, trying to make provision, but ultimately, you are utterly dependent upon him and his provision and his providence in your life. So what is Solomon warning us of here? He's warning us here of the danger of self-reliance, self-sufficiency. Not depending upon the Lord. Really, pride. And in verse 2, notice what kind of life this leads to. Verse 2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. Meaning, this kind of life that is not dependent upon the Lord and not trusting in the Lord, it leads only to anxiety and worry. So the picture is that you do all you can. You work hard. You build like it all depends on you to fix this and solve that and control this and make that happen. And it's all in your hands. And guess what happens? It inevitably leads to worry and anxiousness when you can't fix it and you can't solve it and you can't control it and you can't make it happen. And you eat the bread of anxious toil. Anxiety. Worry. But, look at verse 2. For those who do depend upon the Lord, who do rely on his provision and providence over their lives. Look at verse 2. He gives to his beloved sleep. Rest. Now, there's really sort of two ways to understand the Hebrew grammar there in verse 2. First way, where he says he gives to his beloved. So notice this is those who trust in him, his beloved sleep. Either Solomon is saying, when you trust in the Lord and you depend upon him and his provision in your life, his providence, and you recognize that you're his beloved, you're loved by God, the builder of the universe, the watcher of the world, then instead of being anxious, instead of being worried, you can actually lay your head on the pillow at night and you can not be stressed and not be worried and not be anxious, because no matter what's going on, no matter the problems that are swirling around you in your life, you can actually close your eyes and you can go to sleep at peace and you can be at rest, because you realize that ultimately you and all of those problems are in the hands of a sovereign God who loves you. Oh, and by the way, he never sleeps. Psalm 121, verse 3, he who keeps you will not slumber. One of my favorite quotes on sleep comes from John Piper. Listen to this. Piper says this: sleep is a daily reminder from God that we are not God. Once a day, God sends us to bed like patients with a sickness. The sickness is a chronic tendency to think we're in control and that our work is indispensable. To cure us of this disease, he turns us into helpless sacks of sand once a day. How humiliating to the self-made corporate executive that he or she has to give up all control, becoming as limp as a suckling infant every day. Sleep. That's one way to understand verse 2. But there's another way to understand verse 2. That phrase there in verse 2. In fact, the New American Standard, you'll notice, translates it this way: he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Notice the difference. Which I think is probably maybe capturing it better, although both I think apply. So you could read it then, verse 2, it is in vain, it's futile for you to rise up early and go late to rest, to stay up late, to eat the bread of anxious toil. For, you notice that for there? Because, why? He gives to his beloved even in his sleep, the New American Standard says. So the gift, the translation isn't the sleep itself. Instead, God is giving and he's working even while you sleep. Either way you take it, I think the main point's still the same. In other words, you can work as hard as you want to, but when you lay your head on the pillow at night, you recognize it is all from him. Every blessing comes from God alone, and he is the source of all things. And he is the one that must prosper our work. And even while you're sleeping, he's working. He gives to his beloved even in his sleep. So that's the illustration of the first part of verse 1, the providence of God and his provision. We're looking to him to provide, and as we do, we rest in him, we rely on him, we depend on him. We don't need to be anxious. Why? Because he's working for his beloved even while we sleep. Which leads now to Solomon's second illustration, the second example of the protection of God from the second half of verse 1. And he gives this example, notice, in verses 3 to 5. Here's heading number 3. Notice that second example: God's providence in his protection. God's providence in his protection. Look there, verses 3 to 5. Now, two things I need to say up front here about this section. First of all, this transition now to talk about children in verses 3 to 5, it might at first seem out of left field. In fact, scholars are like, this might be two different psalms. But remember, if I'm interpreting verse 1 correctly, what is on Solomon's mind? I think it's his descendants. I think it's his household. So this isn't, I think, out of left field then. He's actually just continuing here the thought from verse 1. Here's the second thing I need to say. We need to be careful that we don't come to passages like this with our own presuppositions. Meaning, we may have always heard this passage in a certain way. We may have always heard it talked about in a certain way. And so it shapes the way we understand it. So, for example, in verse 4, notice there, he says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior or the children of one's youth, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. And we might presuppose there that Solomon is emphasizing here the need to have lots of kids. In fact, some have even used this to support the fact that we should have as many children as we possibly can. But we need to understand verses 3 to 5 in light of the whole psalm. Don't rip it out of context, okay? What is this psalm about? It's about God's providence in his provision and in his protection. So what is he doing here? Well, he's connecting us, notice back, to that second conditional clause in verse 1 about God's protection. And he gives us now a very apt illustration in this particular day, in this particular culture, in this particular society, of how this plays out. God's protection in his divine providence. And the way God providentially protects his beloved is through children. Is that where you thought he was going? Let's see. Verse 3. Notice two things that Solomon says here about children. Did you notice them? First of all, notice in verse 3, behold, listen up, pay attention to this. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Meaning, children are an inheritance given to us by God. They're from the Lord. And the second thing about children, notice verse 3, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Or verse 5, a blessing. Blessed is the man. What does God think about kids? They're an inheritance and they're a blessing. They're a reward. Now, when we come to verses 3 to 5, there are several, I think, principles of application here related to parenting, related to children that we, I think, can extract from these verses. Here's just a few that I thought of this week, okay? A couple of just principles here drawn from verses 3 to 5. Number one, church, we must view children as an inheritance and a reward that has been entrusted to us by God. This is God's perspective on kids, which is extremely important to say in this society and this culture that sees children as a burden instead of a blessing. No, they are gifts entrusted to you by God. They are from God, the Lord, he says. And so they are a stewardship. Meaning, ultimately, they don't belong to us. They are from God, and we will give an account. Here's the second principle of application. It is your responsibility, Dad. It is your responsibility, Mom, to raise them in the fear and instruction of the Lord. Your responsibility. It isn't primarily the job of the children's ministry or of the youth ministry. It's not the job of the pastor. It's not the job of the Sunday school teacher. It's your job. You're responsible and no one else. So how are you handling that responsibility? Here's the third principle. I think this church, in light of this, should seek to encourage young families and children of this church by serving them. Listen, I love the fact that kids are in this service. I don't care if they're noisy. It's important. Perhaps some of you older moms and dads, you could come alongside some younger families who are in the midst of this, even if it's just to pat them on the back and say, you're going to survive. You're going to get through this, right? And I long for the day as a pastor when we do not have to keep asking and begging people to serve in children's ministry and youth ministry because our church wants to be a part of raising up the next generation. That's the third principle. Here's the fourth principle. Because these are children from the Lord, and I wrestled with this all week as it relates to God's protection of my children, we must surrender them to Him, however painful that may be, if and when He calls them home. He has given them to us, and He reserves the divine right to call them home. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. And I know that some of you. And I know that some of you have longed for children, and God hasn't seen fit to give you those or to give you more. And I want you to know that that too is a kind providence of God in your life. As William Cooper said, behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. And so listen, all of these principles and applications, I think you can draw from verses 3 to 5. But listen, that isn't the main point of these verses. And that isn't where Solomon is going. Remember, we have to interpret it in light of the whole. And that is God's providence in providing and protecting. So what does He have in mind? Well, notice He explains it in verses 4 and 5. Look there. Yes, children are a reward. Children are a heritage. So what? Look what He says in verses 4 and 5. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Make sure you read that in context. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Verses 4 and 5. What is Solomon talking about here? He's saying that God, in His providence, provides protection for us. How? In the children He's given us. Providing arrows. You see, I think this is lost in our society, sort of like it was last week with the sowing and reaping analogy. It's lost in our society where there are so many social safety nets, Social Security, retirement homes. But in this society, you didn't want to be caught old and without any children. Why? Because there was no protection. And so Solomon is celebrating that God, in His divine providence, gives these children, as their parents age, providing protection for them. How? Children. In fact, look at verse 4. Solomon uses this military picture here of arrows in the hands of a warrior. As you age, they're going to fight your battles for you. And just as a warrior doesn't want to get caught in a battle without an empty quiver, so children are a means of divine protection. That's his point, I think. Or verse 5. When you gather at the gate of the city with your enemies, oh, blessed is the man who has a quiver that's full. Why? Because he doesn't stand alone. In essence, a lot of children means you got a lot more people watching your back. So here's a guy standing at the gate with his full quiver, and he's protected. And that's God's providence, by the way, in giving you those kids. So Solomon's saying, understand that this, even this is God's providence at work in your life, and that God, by his providence, he's providing for you, he's protecting his beloved, and he often uses means to accomplish his ends. But it's all the sovereign providence of God. And church, listen, this is why you don't have any reason to worry. You don't have any reason to be anxious. He will provide. He will protect. That's what Psalm 127 means. So how do we bring that up to our day? What's the application? Yes, as I said, I think there's application, as I mentioned here, for parenting, but that's not the main point. So how do we apply this? Two applications and we'll be done. Application number one, I want to address this issue of worry, of anxiety. Solomon, notice here, he is addressing, isn't he, the two greatest concerns in life? Provision and protection. I mean, are those things you worry about? I'm willing to bet those are the two things that you and I worry about most, especially as it relates to our families. We worry about their protection. We worry about their health and safety. We worry about their spiritual condition. We worry about their education. We worry about their jobs and their finances, ourselves, teenagers. Listen, you worry. You worry about what other people think about you. You worry about your body. You worry about grades. We all worry. This plagues all of us, right? And so, church, I want to remind you of a few things that the Bible says about worry and anxiety. First of all, worry, anxiety is a sin. It's a sin. Now, I don't want to speak in such absolutes here that I'm unsympathetic to those who have experienced severe trauma in life, okay? But by and large, for most of us, it's sin. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. So what is worry? What is anxiousness? It's sin. These are commands from God. And so to disobey a clear command of God is what? Sin. Now, yes, there's such a thing as natural worry and anxiousness. So, for example, you walk outside your house and there's a rattlesnake. And you immediately run back inside and you're a little anxious, you're a little worried, right? I mean, that's just natural. So when does it move from the realm of just natural to sinful? You never leave your house again. Do you see the difference? It controls you. It consumes you. It grips you. Or some of you I know are very concerned about the direction of our country, and you should be. But when does it become sinful worry? It does so when our concerns begin to control us. Our thoughts, our attitudes, our emotions, the way we treat others, we become addicted to political news cycles. It's moved into the realm of sin. It's when that thing, whatever it is, becomes greater, more powerful than God. There is something we fear more than God. There's something we believe that's in control rather than God. That's when it moves to the realm of sin. And so what we need to do is exactly what Lloyd-Jones said is the remedy. We need to correct our thinking. And that's what Psalm 127 is doing, reminding us here of the providence of God. But let me just show you where else the scripture says this. I mentioned those two New Testament passages a moment ago because the New Testament gives us here the cure. Psalm 127 does, but so does the New Testament. Look there, it'll be up on the screen for you, Matthew chapter 6. Look at this. Listen to what Jesus says and the remedy he gives here for anxiety. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. That sounds to me like provision. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns. And yet, notice this, your heavenly Father feeds them. Where is he directing us? Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God, who clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, his beloved? Oh, you of little faith. What's the remedy? Changing our thinking to see our Heavenly Father who loves us, that we are his beloved in Christ, and that we are precious to him, and he will providentially provide and care and protect. Notice the second text, though. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Look there. Do not be anxious about anything. This is Paul speaking here. But, so here's the remedy. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What's the remedy, solution for anxiety and worry? It is entrusting everything, Paul says, into the hands of a sovereign, providential God. That's the remedy. It's a struggle, but it's a remedy. That's application number one. Here's application number two, and we're done. Psalm 127 connects us to Christ. This psalm connects us to Christ. How so? As I said at the beginning, I think what's on Solomon's mind here is his house, his family, his descendants. And more specifically, it's the promise made to his father David, that there would come one who would reign on David's throne forever, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Solomon, he's looking into the future, and he's longing for that day that is coming when the Son of David would arrive. And he's reminding himself here, and he's reminding us, God alone must do this. God alone is the one who must oversee this. He alone will bring his salvation. He alone is going to rescue his people. He alone is providentially governing all the events of history and bringing about his promised kingdom. And beloved, the single greatest act of God's providential love and care was not just in his preservation of the line of David. The single act of his providence in your life and my life, it was the cross of Jesus Christ, where God put forward his own Son. And it was all according to his providential plan, every step of the way, so that he might provide for us the sacrifice and the righteousness that we need and protect us from his own wrath against our sin. And it was all his doing. So we rest in him. Because unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.2bcmtv.org. Or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.